Welcome to Healing for Your Heart. Healing for Your Heart is a daily radio program brought to you by Amelia Kenya. God wants to dwell with you, to love, to guide, to protect, and to provide for your daily needs. God's design is for you to enjoy His presence. Healing for Your Heart is possible today. Here is your author and speaker, Amelia Kenya.
Today we are going to look at a litmus test for God's presence. Exactly what is God's presence? When we talk about God's presence, are we talking about something that is real, or are we talking of something that is fantasy, something that is just imaginable? Are we looking at illusions, or are we looking at something that God can give you or God can bless His children with that can help them go through life? I would like us to pray and ask God to help us as we endeavor to look at litmus tests for His presence. Our Father, we are grateful that we can come unto You. You who is great and mighty, You who is all-knowing, I pray that You will teach us today. Please teach us about Your presence. Show us who You are. Reveal Yourself to Your children that we shall not walk like people who are groping in darkness, but we shall walk like people of the light. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been drawn out of darkness unto God, those who are walking with purpose, with precision. So minister to us. May You shower us with Your very self, shine Your face upon us, and illuminate our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, that we may hear from You. We love You, we exalt You, for we have prayed this in Jesus' name. Looking at litmus tests for God's presence. The very first lesson we had when we began this broadcast, we looked at God's presence. We said that God's presence is His own external manifestation to His people. We saw that this was very present on the Mount of Transfiguration, according to Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. God's presence can appear to His people, and we saw that also in Exodus 16 and verse 10. His presence can be revealed if you look at Isaiah chapter 40 and 5. His glory, which is synonymous to His presence, can come and show Himself. God can show Himself to His people. God's presence illuminates. You can also see that from Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and then chapter 22, verse 5. God's presence or God's glory can also be very independent of external manifestations. God's presence is like defining God's own clothing. You can see that if you're good at writing, taking notes for future references. You can look at the book of Job chapter 40, look at verse 10, and then move on to look at the book of Psalms chapter 93, verse 1, chapter 104, and verse 1. God's presence is the light of His countenance. It signifies His own face. It also implies that you have a close personal encounter with God. And we also saw in that very first lesson that God's abiding presence follows an internalization of righteousness. So God's glory and God's presence will reside in a heart to which God's own radiant face can approve and can applause by saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we are saying that God's presence is real. It is not a mystery. It is not a myth. So we don't want to mistake it. And I don't want you to mistake it for empty emotions. You see, it is very easy to evoke emotions. In fact, you can touch people's hearts by singing a song that brings very familiar emotions. But even with that, emotions will be stirred, but God will not be anywhere near. You can also give a talk that can move people to tears without any problem, but that doesn't mean that God is anywhere close either. In fact, there is one preacher who told a story that has stuck with me way back in my high school days. He talked of a time he was invited to preach at a revival meeting. And in that meeting was one older lady. She stared at him and wept throughout the service. And as the man of God preached, he thought to himself, wow, the Spirit of God must be at work. So he went forth and hit points home even harder. In fact, he reasoned and said, if this lady is under this much conviction, then I am sure there must be very many more who need to get right with God. At the end of his preaching, he made an altar call. But to his surprise, that lady did not make a move. But she continued sobbing and staring at him. Finally, after the altar call, at the very end of the service, this lady began to approach him, make her move towards the preacher. Excited again, the preacher thought, yep, wonderful. Now this must be it. It must be big. Or it must be really personal. She did not want to surrender in the presence of everybody else. That is what the preacher thought to himself. But then the preacher was so bewildered when this lady's sobs began to increase, and then she moved closer to him and began to stroke his beard. Bewildered again, this lady spoke and told him, oh, your goatee reminds me of my goat that died many years ago. Your small face looks just like him. And then this lady, older lady, broke down and sobbed very, very uncontrollably. Emotions don't necessarily mean that God is moving, God is present, or He's at work. It was a government mandate for us to attend the National Youth Service, which we commonly referred to as the NYS, for 3 months, where we were to be trained before we would be allowed to join the university. It was worse for my own group. That is because there was a big backlog in admission to the universities. This had been caused by very few facilities and also very few universities. So we attended university for one semester before we could join the National Youth Service. Most students really hated this military boot camp training. In fact, we never saw the significance or the positive outcomes from this very program. The National Youth Service was just a parliamentary directive. It was aimed at training youth in some important national matters such as service in the armed forces, national reconstructive programs. They were meant to train us on how to respond in times of emergency or when there was disaster. As we went through the camp, our weapons of training were spades. The program did not make sense. For example, we would plant flowers in the morning. By evening, the flowers which were planted in the morning would have been watered and cultivated by maybe 20 to 30 different troops. So nothing ever survived by the end of the day. But the training was tough. It was also very cruel. The trainers used very hard and abusive language, unreservedly. And punishments were nothing but the order of the day. And with barely 4 hours of sleep per day, the students were tired and they were very irritable. This had an effect both on those who were born again and those who were not born again, the Christians and the non-Christians alike. Christians, we were allowed to have an hour a week where we would hold our midweek Christian fellowship meetings. Those fellowship meetings typically began off with a time of worship, which was mainly through singing, and then testimonies and preaching would follow respectively. But no sooner could the song leader begin singing than the entire congregation would burst out into praying, into sobbing and crying out loud to God. In fact, you would say that the prayers were very instant and they were very hearty. From the outward appearance, this could have been mistaken for a mighty move of God. But truth be told, hearts were weary, people were tired spiritually, physically, emotionally. Most of the time, those students were at breaking point. You know, even today, many congregations have sentimental songs that minister to the needs of their members. Once such a song is sung, they will be streaming to the altar. And once such a song is also sung, sobs will be very many and breakthroughs will be instant. Tears will also flow very endlessly. In fact, I have been also to meetings where shouting and running up and down completely overshadowed the preaching. All these things help people to release their emotions. In fact, some of them keep people sane and they offer relief. But I want you to note that shouting, crying, and even running a lap around the church building during a service may not be a display of God's presence. Just like in our own national youth service experience, it is very easy to trigger emotions, especially in moments when stress levels are high and when you have deep personal needs. So, when do you know that you are dealing with God's presence? When do you know when God is present? God is moving. God is at work. We have said that God's presence is real. In fact, God's presence is powerful. And once you test of it, you cannot fail to recognize it again. So I want us to look at seven litmus tests for God's presence. How do you know that God is right there? Seven litmus tests for God's presence. Litmus test number one, God's presence points you to the Savior. God's presence points you to the Savior. God's presence will always magnify God and it will bring a deep sense of awe. God's presence dictates reverence, it dictates worship. That is because God's presence reveals God's own majesty. God's presence reveals God to man. It sets God on high. It sets them apart as that great and mighty holy God. So number one, God's presence points us to the Savior. Not only does God's presence point us to the Savior, but number two, God's presence reveals the heart of man. God's presence reveals the heart of man. In God's presence, you will see yourself for who you really are and not what people think you are. Like the prophet Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, he could not help but cry out. Look at what he said in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5. When he got into God's presence, this is what Isaiah said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." Look at the next sentence over there, "because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God's presence quickly pointed Isaiah back to his own heart. He saw himself for who he was, an unclean man in the presence of a great, mighty, holy God. So God's presence reveals the heart of man. So God's presence not only points you to the Savior, reveals the heart of man, but number three, God's presence brings worship. God's presence brings worship. As you behold God's majesty, and as you bask in the brightness of His love, of His own love, you cannot afford to be indifferent. No one can experience God at a high magnitude and remain calloused. Of course, I understand that people have different responses to God. But even those who are not given to strong emotions, those who are not given to those overt, obvious emotions, are going to experience a quiver from within. Their heart, their lung, their liver, their kidney, whatever it is within will quiver. It will identify with God's move because God's presence brings worship. And number four, God's presence empties self and leads you to surrender. God's presence will help you to empty yourself. God's presence will lead you to surrender unto God. You cannot be in God's presence and maintain a focus on yourself. This is a very good litmus test. When you're experiencing God, you no longer are the center of interest. Instead, God's presence melts our hearts unto the Savior. It causes us to give up what we even hold very dear to our own lives. It brings freshness of God's immeasurable goodness, and then it causes us to submit to Him. It causes us to allow God to be Lord and King of our lives again. And at that point, as we sit in His presence, we willingly give God the driver's seat with all the keys of our life. So we enthrone Him again in our own hearts as we surrender the desire to run our lives. God's presence causes us to empty ourselves. It causes us to surrender unto God. So, God's presence points us to the Savior. It reveals the heart of man. It brings worship. It empties us and leads us to surrender to the Savior. And number five, God's presence rips us of showiness and exposes us to fellowship and worship. We have said that God's presence leads us to surrender. It is true that surrender is a common song in God's presence. That is because while we are there in His presence, we yield to His holy will. We exchange God's will for our own selfish ambitions. We relinquish our own rights and then we willingly take up His duty. Just as we capitulate our own intellect before Him, we surrender ourselves for His use. So we yield our hands, we yield our feet, we yield our own bodies, everything we have to His service. We surrender so that we can move at the impulse of His love. And as we get to that point, that is when we discover that we actually have nothing to show off. All we have is God's. We are because of God. And that is why God's presence will rip us of all showiness. Instead, it exposes us to fellowship and to worship. Performances do not have a place in God's presence. In fact, when you try, your own heart is going to testify that those performances are nothing but a stench in God's own nostrils. Performances hinder God's people from worshiping. They hinder people from seeing God. Those shows and those outward displays usually obscure God's face. They deny his people an abundance of blessings. Showiness, performances bring shame and they bring dishonor. Those are the things that quench the Spirit of God instead. God has promised never to share his glory with men. You can look at that from the book of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8 and 11. He will not share his glory with any man. So when man decides to dominate the scene, God will not strive with men. His Spirit will not always strive with men. That is what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, when they had sinned, and that is how they were driven out. God's Spirit is not always going to strive with men. This is the same thing that followed. He could not strive with men during the building of the Tower of Babel. He could not strive with men when Cain killed his own brother. So God's presence will not dwell where there are shows and where there are performances. And that brings us to litmus test number 6. God's presence brings reconciliation. God's presence brings reconciliation. God's presence will cause you to depart from sin. As your heart gets very warmed and it is tenderized by God's own embrace, you begin to look at yourself in the light of the prodigal son. You know, you come to your own senses and you see what you missed while you stayed very estranged from God's own love. As you regret those moments, you find that, or you come to the realization that you are subjecting yourself to self-torment. It was self-inflicted suffering. Then you evaluate your own scars. You find also that they were scars of your own making. That is because they resulted from godless choices. They resulted from decisions where God was pushed away and he was not given a chance. And as you sit even in those moments, you look at what you could have had and what you could have been in the courts of your own father. But you don't stop there. When God envelops you, God embraces you, his presence woos you. You begin to denounce that destitute condition. You refuse to remain estranged from God, and instead, you begin to take steps and you head back to the throne of grace. And then it is here at the throne of grace, right there in God's own presence, that you attain mercy and you find grace to help you in your time of need. God's presence brings reconciliation. It draws us back to God. And lastly, litmus test number 7. God's presence brings a holy restraint in our own hearts against evil. God's presence is going to bring a holy restraint in our heart against evil. God's presence restores a sound mind, and it generates that desire for obedience. God's presence cements that trueness, and it also moves you to have a commitment to God. His presence is going to cause that your heart that once delighted in wickedness to abhor that evil, to resent it, to reject it. Instead, his presence is going to help you retreat back into God's own heaven, that harbor of rest. His presence reconciles man back unto him. So what are our litmus tests this day again? 7 litmus tests. God's presence will point you to the Savior. God's presence will reveal your heart. God's presence will bring worship. 4, God's presence will empty you of yourself. It will cause you to surrender to God. 5, God's presence will rip you of any showiness. Instead, it will push you into fellowship and worship. 6, God's presence will bring reconciliation. And 7, God's presence will put a holy restraint. It will restrain you, or it will restrain your heart against sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we live in a world where sin beckons and knocks on our heart's doors every time. But thank you for your reminder that we can have your presence. Lord, I pray that as we have sinned this morning, you'll draw us to yourself, that we shall be restrained from what our hearts are constantly prone to. As the singer wrote and sang, we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, but we pray that, like the prodigal son, you'll cause our hearts to turn around. You'll cause our feet to stay again, to get back on the right path, that we may find you. Thank you for revealing that your presence is real. Take away the showiness of our lives. Take away the acting. Take away the performances. And instead, cause us to see you for who you are, that we may go through life fulfilled, that we may go through life blessed, enjoying your presence. Our Father, we love you, we exalt you, for we have prayed this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into Healing for Your Heart. You can contact Amelia Kenya through her website, ameliakenya.com. That's AmiliaKenya.com. There, you will also find spiritual resources through her books, Prayer and Spiritual Warfare, Spiritual Victory for the 21st Century, Back to God for Healing, The Power of a Woman, and God's Presence, The Missing Something.